All right, open your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Our text this morning will be chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, but I want to preface it by going back to chapter 6. So if you'll open up to chapter 6, we'll start by reading verse 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12. After explaining that God made Adam and Eve sinless, but they rebelled, and that man, ever since that rebellion, has been spewing forth lots of advice, but that advice is basically hot air and is often not helpful. In fact, it's called vanity. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage of man? In verse 11, we then get verse 12. And two questions are asked, if you remember this from when we covered it. First we have, for who knows what is good for man? Who knows what is good for man? While he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. And then the second question, for who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Do you remember this? The first question, for who knows what is good for man, is answered in a lot of detail in chapters 7 and 8. And the second question, for who can tell man what will be after him, is answered in a lot of detail in chapters 9, 10, 11, and the first half of chapter 12. So where are we in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes? We are about halfway through the answer to the first question. Who knows what is good for man? We've already learned that man doesn't know what is good for man. Man is so sinful and confused that advice from him can mess you up in a hurry. So it is important, therefore, to listen to and learn God's advice that is contained in this book. We've been told that it's better to go to a funeral than a birthday party. We have been encouraged not to let politics drive us crazy. We've been told not to build our bank accounts, but our wisdom accounts. Build up wisdom. We've been warned to avoid six pits that are all around us as we walk through the path of life. And then last week, we were told that only one out of every 1,000 people will actually delve into God's Word and learn what it means to be Christ-like. Most people are not going to invest the kind of time that Solomon says is required to really become wise people. One out of 1,000, that's not good odds. So, be the one in 1,000 today who will actually take Solomon's advice and dedicate your life to Christ and to seeking for His wisdom. Join me and listen carefully to Solomon's advice on how to deal with people who have power over you. That's what today's text is on. How to deal with people who have power over you. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who knows how to deal with life? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from His presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for He does whatever He pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to Him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When man had power over man to his hurt. Lord, this is a complicated text. There is a tremendous amount of advice that's contained in it, but it's difficult to understand without help. So today, Lord, use me, your spokesman, your mouthpiece, to clearly reveal what is contained in these 9 verses. We need this. We will benefit from this wisdom, God's wisdom, your wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. So we pray that you'll help me now and help all here to hear and to obey what is contained herein. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 in 1,000 will listen to and become enamored with God's advice. They will learn how to deal with those who have power over them. Specifically today, we are going to learn this. It is good. It is good to submit to our authorities even when we don't feel like it. Where do I get the word good from? It's actually taken right out of chapter 6, verse 12. Who knows what is good for man? Solomon then is explaining all the things that are good for man, the wisdom that man needs. And now he's to a section where he's dealing with us and teaching us how to respond and react to our authorities. Kids, this is you. This is your relationship with your parents. Adults, this is your relationship with your employer. It is your relationship, even more specifically, directly, with your government, with officials, authorities that are in your government, not just the king or the president or prime minister, but all the people who are vested with authority within the system of government that we are a part of. How do we respond to them? Solomon says it is good to submit to them. But here's the deal. So often we don't feel like submitting to them. We feel like we know better, or some such problem that arises. And so what we have here in the text is the answer to the question why. Why is it good to submit to our authorities, especially when we maybe disagree or don't really want to, don't feel like it? Well, there are 10 reasons. 9 verses, 10 reasons. Every verse has another reason why it would be wise for us, good for us to submit to our authorities. And the first one is this. It's good, it's wise to submit to your authorities because your submission will grant you favor and influence in your authority's sight. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? All right. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. And the hardness of his face is changed. Whose face is changed? Whose face is shining? In the Hebrew, it's a bit generic. It can go a couple of ways. It might be your own face that is shining or changed because of the wisdom that's in your heart. That's a possibility, but I don't think that's what it's talking about here. In context, it's not talking about our wisdom changing our own face. In context, it's talking about authorities. Look at all the rest of the verses. So I think here what it's saying is a man's wisdom makes his, that is, your authority's face shine. A man's wisdom makes the king's face shine. The hardness of the king's face is changed if you have wisdom. Because of your submission, you will be granted favor in the sight of your authority. If you are submissive when your authority is angry, it will probably go well for you. It certainly will go better for you. Maybe a quick illustration will help make this stick. A number of years ago, I was with a friend. We had been at a library sale down in Chicago, and we were coming back late at night. My friend was driving. This was for our university library. We had been buying books. And we were driving back. It was late, and my friend had a lead foot. Okay? He was doing about 75 and a 65. I don't speed. I mean, I'm like, you're crazy, you know, but he was doing it. Sure enough, I don't remember where it was exactly, somewhere headed up north back to Pennbon Dunbar area. But we were on Interstate 43, up state trooper, you know, all of a sudden you see the lights. I'm like, I won't say his name, but you know, buddy, you're going to pay for this, you know? So anyway, we got pulled over and, honestly, my friend should have gotten a ticket. He deserved it. He was doing 10 miles an hour over. But, honestly, I think that the state trooper sensed that, you know, we were genuine people. We were gentle. We were very respectful, as you always should be. And he gave my friend a warning instead of giving him a ticket. Now, I'm not saying that we do this to manipulate. Don't misunderstand. I know that it'd be easy to take it that way, but I'm not saying we do this to manipulate. We do it out of obedience. Our submission to authorities, especially when their face isn't shining and there is hardness on their face, in those kind of situations, how do you respond? You don't respond in kind. You are under their authority. You are vulnerable in those situations. You respond instead, in a meek way, with gentleness, genuine kindness, and certainly respect. It's good to submit to our authorities, even when we don't feel like it. Why? There are 10 reasons, and the second reason is this. Because your authorities are backed by God. Look at verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Your authorities are backed by God. Every single one of them has God's authority, wields God's authority. You might be questioning that. Wait a minute, is that really true? So, you know, I brought some ammunition from the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Federal level, state level, city level, they're all, every single person, whether elected or appointed or hired, has authority over you. Now maybe, you know, maybe the tax assessor doesn't have authority to put you in jail directly or exactly, but they have authority over you. When you're dealing with the tax assessor, you should respond in a certain way. They are God's minister. They are God. They're wielding God's powers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution," end of quote. Peter says, look, not some of them, all of them. Every human institution. What if the government's wicked? What if it's like Rome in Paul's day? Well, think about what Paul and Peter are writing, and then think about the government that they were living under. I mean, Paul writes Romans 13, and he says, even though the Roman government was really evil and contrary to Christianity, sometimes persecuting Christianity, he says, be subject to the governing authorities. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Titus, remind each other to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. We aren't doing this to manipulate or to scheme. If a person is in authority, they're probably smart enough and have been around, unless they're rookies, they've been around long enough and have enough experience to smell that out and to see right through it. Besides, as Christians, followers of Christ, we shouldn't be acting in manipulative or scheming ways to gain an advantage. You say, well, there are situations that I just don't like what my authority is saying or requiring me to do. We don't manipulate or scheme. We obey. And we obey with a genuine heart. Why? Because of what it says at the end of verse 2. God's oath to him. Our authorities were placed over us by God. Yes, even the ones we don't like. So, obey your authorities. Submit to them. Be subject to them. All levels, all authorities. Because God is backing them. Number 3. Why should we obey, submit to, be subject to our authorities, even when we don't feel like it? Number 3, because your hasty departure will cost you influence. Be not hasty to go from His presence. Great wisdom, beautiful advice, but what does it mean? Without explanation, it'll probably fall flat. If you are hasty, you don't like something, something bothers you, or you don't have time, or whatever, and you withdraw from your authority before a matter is settled, then your hasty departure will cost you influence. Again, without a quick illustration, I don't know if this will really sink in. So, here are a couple quick ones. There was a time when I first got to Northland Baptist Bible College as a teacher, when I had an opportunity to go skiing. It was actually the first winter that I was up there with the academic vice president and also with an influential person who wasn't part of the school. And I was working on my doctoral dissertation, frankly. I felt like taking a day off at that point wouldn't have been wise. It wouldn't have really mattered. But you know what? I didn't go. And I was so young at that time. I was just in my late 20s. I didn't understand how power works, really, and authority and all that. And so I didn't go. And I realized probably within a couple of months after that I was really stupid not to take that invitation. It cost me some influence. Another quick illustration. there was a time at Northland when a new dean of the graduate school was hired. And I became disgusted, if I could use that word, with him, pride and things like that. And it was so out of place at Northland because most of the faculty and staff weren't like that. But it really bothered me. And I wasn't mean, but I just said, you know what, you just do what you want to do. Like in one of the very first meetings with him, I was so turned off by him. I just said, you just do what you want to do with the grad school. That's it. That's all I said. And then, basically ended the meeting and we walked out. Well, you know what? He was only there 1 year, but I'm telling you, he messed some things up. I cut myself out of influence, and I mean, it wasn't my area exactly. I was undergrad, he was the graduate school, but I'm telling you, it was unwise for me to do that, and it cost our grad school some. It wasn't good. This person was not really managing it so well, and my hasty departure cost me influence that ended up costing the school that I cared a lot about. Hasty departure will cost you influence. Think about that. Fourth, why should we submit to authorities even when we don't feel like it? The fourth reason, found in the second half of verse 3, is because your support of evil, if you support evil, it may be discovered. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. It's talking probably more in the context of a king in the book of Ecclesiastes here, but by application, anyone with authority has a similar power over us. So if we support evil and it's discovered, we are probably going to pay the price. Listen to Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. For your rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. If you're not sinning, if you're not doing evil things, scheming, cheating on your taxes, things like that, speeding, if you're not doing bad things, most likely you're not going to have trouble with your authorities. That sounds like a no-duh. All right, you won't have trouble with your authorities, but boy, if you are having if you are doing things that are bad, okay, what does Paul continue to say in Romans 13? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. For he, the person in authority over us, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Can't say it more plainly than that, can you? If you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Are you doing wrong right now? Are you scheming? Are you cheating? Whether it's your government, are you stealing something from your employer? What are you doing that is sinful and clearly wrong? And if you told other people, they would tell you right away, that's not right. What are you doing that's sinful like that? Solomon's advice to you would be to repent and get that thing out of your life as fast as you can, because if you support evil, you may be discovered. Makes me think of Haman in the book of Esther. Didn't go too well for him, did it? Because of his incredible pride, even though he was the second most powerful man in Persia, because of his incredible pride, and because one man, a Jewish man named Mordecai, would not bow to him and basically kiss his feet, Haman said, okay, fine. We'll not just get rid of Mordecai, we'll get rid of all the Jews. So he manipulated King Ahasuerus into making a proclamation By the way, the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. So if the king makes a decree, it must stand, and not even the king can overturn it. So Haman manipulates King Ahasuerus in order to get, for Haman to get his way, into making a decree to kill all Jews everywhere in the kingdom, in the 127 provinces. Well, what ends up happening? I mean, Haman was a selfish, prideful, wicked, evil, manipulating, scheming second in command of the empire. And he thought he had everything under control, even built a gallows that was, I forget now, what is it, 50 cubits high? Something like 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. He couldn't wait to basically murder Mordecai. But his evil plan was foiled when the favorite Queen Esther, Ahasuerus' beautiful and wonderful queen, revealed that she was herself Jewish. And so what does King Ahasuerus realize? All of a sudden realize, he realizes a whole bunch of things that were happening, including how evil Haman was. And so he made another decree telling Jews all throughout the kingdom that they should take up arms and protect themselves if anybody tries to fulfill the first decree that he couldn't change. And then he says, okay, Haman, tell you what, we're going to hang you on the very gallows that you put up. Didn't go too well for Haman. Our support of evil may be discovered. And if it is discovered, it may not go well for us. Probably won't. Those are the first four reasons why we should submit to our authorities. The fifth one is this. It is because your position is vulnerable. Verse 4. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Now, in our society, we are less vulnerable than somebody was in Israel or in Persia or one of the ancient kingdoms. But don't make a mistake here. You and I are very vulnerable. The authorities over us wield great power. And you may think that you have nothing to worry about, but don't be so sure. What Solomon is telling us here is to live Christ-like at all times. Because when you don't and your sin ends up hanging out in an ugly way, it could come back to bite you. Especially given the fact that we are really vulnerable. We have little control. Our government has great control, less than maybe back in this day, but still, our government and those with authority have great control. One has to wonder where our nation's going, and one has to maybe, you know, we should be praying and maybe we're concerned about it. I wonder what will happen to Christian colleges, seminaries, and eventually churches, given the most recent Supreme Court decision, which was, what, 2 weeks ago? It was many different cases that were all bound up in one. But our Supreme Court voted 6-3. Mind you, 5 of the Supreme Court justices now are conservatives, strong conservatives. And yet the Supreme Court voted 6-3 against a case that included this particular issue, which was a funeral home director fired a man who had a sex change and became a woman. Fired him, her, whatever you want to call that. Fired him because of having a sex change. He felt that in his community, the owner felt that in the community, that was not going to be good. And so he fired him. Well, that case was 3 years in litigation, and it was combined with others and got bumped up all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that that funeral home director violated the race law and the sexual discrimination laws of our country and he was fined, and so were all the others that were in that case. Now that might sound like, okay, funeral home director, now wait a minute. What's going to happen when somebody, you know, declares at a good conservative Christian college that they are gay and they get fired? What are they going to do? Or what's going to happen in a church where maybe there are many elders and one of them declares that he is gay? What's going to happen in a scenario like that? Now, what I've been told is that Chief Roberts is like a chess player and that he is going to, when that eventually comes to the court, he basically caved into or sided with, however you want to describe that, public opinion with a secular case, but those who are in the know believe that when it comes to a religious case, he'll draw the line, put his foot down, and that the court will side with Christians and people of other religions if they, you know, they will support our belief in heterosexual marriage relationships and will support us. But you know what? We don't know that. That's a guess. We could be just a couple of years away from all of this being overturned. Guess who's going to go to jail if that is? It'll be me. It's not going to be you. It'll be me. Okay? Because we can't do that. Neither can Christian colleges or seminaries. Think about where we are today. You wouldn't imagine that 20 years ago. But today, it could be very quick. We are very vulnerable. We must deal with those in authority over us in very wise ways. Great wisdom is called for. Are we that one in a thousand who are building up that wisdom to be able to interact with state senators or whatever it might be? Folks, we need God's wisdom. Have the mind of Christ always. Peter says in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 of 1 Peter, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Please listen to the next part. Honor everyone. That's hard. That's when we don't feel like it. There are some people in authority over us that we don't feel like we don't want to honor. We really, you know, may even rationalize and say we shouldn't honor. Peter says, in a context about government and authority, he says, honor those that you agree with? No. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Man, in Peter's day, the emperor, I mean, you talk about evil and wicked. And he knows that. He says, even honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect. So if you're working at a company, you are under the authority of that company. Be subject to the owners or directors of the company, your manager, you know, your supervisor. Be subject to them with all respect. Show them great respect. That is what God requires of you as a Christian. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, wait, well, you just don't understand my boss. Peter does. He says, not only to the good and gentle bosses out there, but even to the unjust ones. Why should we submit to our authorities, even when we don't feel like it? The sixth reason is this. Because your obedience will be rewarded. Verse 5. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. All right, we understand Proverbs. Proverbs are general truths. They are not, sometimes they are, but more often than not, they're general truths that are normally the case. They are not promises or guarantees. Probably the most, one of the most abused verses in the Bible is raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And people claim that as an absolute promise or guarantee, and it is not. That's not the purpose of a proverb, at least not normally. A proverb is a general truth, something that is normally going to happen, but it's not a guarantee. Well, this verse here is like that. It is a proverb. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. Obey the laws that you're under, whether it's government or, you know, do right at work or kids with your parents, you know, obey them. It will go well with you. No evil thing will happen to you. Does that mean that if you always are obeying speed limit, your authorities, whatever, government, if you're always obeying that no evil thing will ever happen to you? It's not a guarantee, but it is a general truth. And as a general truth, that's a real assurance. Our obedience will be rewarded. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." If you fear, if you obey your authorities, and do what is good, you will receive His approval. The seventh reason why we should obey, submit to our authorities, is because your patience will keep you from losing influence. This is real similar to one of the earlier ones. Look at verses 5 and 6. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Let's try to understand this. A person who is wise will know that timing is important, and the way that we approach someone in authority is important. But here's the deal. When man's trouble lies heavy on him, when there's something pressing on him, we are tempted to manipulate and force our way with our authority. Aren't we? Something's bothering us badly. Something's not going well. Man, I'm just going to ram this puppy home. My authority's got to listen to me. It's that serious. Solomon says, "Whoa. Slow down. You timing and the way that you approach your authority are really important. Kids, don't ask your parents, especially your dad, for something before supper. Wait till after supper, okay? All right, so you get what I'm pointing? Timing, very important. The way that you handle it, also important. Quick illustration, again, to make this sink in. So I was a junior in college, done with the fifth semester, starting the sixth semester. And I had already had 3 semesters of Greek. Because my English was really poor, my understanding of English grammar, not the way I speak, but my understanding of English grammar was poor, I was really having a difficult time, not learning Greek, but mastering it. And I wanted to master Greek. So I set up a meeting with the dean who oversaw this to get permission to do something that was against the books, which was to drop Greek so that I could spend a semester in an advanced grammar course in order to learn the grammar and then come back a year later and finish up the Greek. So that's what I was going to propose. I mean, stupid Midwest kid, doesn't know decorum, doesn't understand authority. Not that I was rude, but, well, I didn't intend to be rude, but I didn't understand how things worked. So I have the meeting. Finally, the dean beckons me in. I come in. He stands up. I shake his hand real quick, and I just sit down, and then I just start blurting out my problem. It's like, Now, maybe you're like, well, what's the problem? Okay, that's not good. I mean, when you're dealing with an authority, you don't walk in and sit down before he does. You know, you wait for him to sit first and give you permission to sit. And I didn't do that. I didn't even understand. So here I am sitting and I start blurting out my problem. And I could tell he was irritated because of my lack of understanding of just life and how things worked. I could tell he was irritated with me, but he asked me, you know, why I wanted to do this. I explained, and then he must have thought I was a slacker, just trying to get out of Greek, right? And so he asked me, well, what were your grades? I told him A minus A in the 3 semesters that I'd already had. Face changed. Right there. He went from, you know, having the old dean scowl to, okay, this guy isn't lazy, or he's not trying to, you know, get out of something. He really means it. He didn't give me permission. Okay, so it didn't work, but at least I tried. But you know what? As I look back and I started to think about it, I was like, yeah, I probably didn't do so well. Now that I know a lot more about how things work and how to respond to authority, timing and the way that, you know, you respond to authority, I realized I completely botched it. Talk about stupid. I was just stupid. Young, didn't know. Your ability to gain an audience, to your patience and the way that you go about something will keep you from losing influence. Number 8. Why should we avoid sin, error, rebellion toward our authorities and instead submit to them? Because your caution will protect you from an impulsive mistake. When our trouble lies heavy on us, we are tempted to approach our authorities in unwise ways. If we try to force them or to manipulate them, we're just going to make the problem worse than it already is. When I was a new faculty member at Northland, there was a guest speaker who taught some things that basically everyone on faculty and staff were upset with. It wasn't good. Now, it wasn't like grade A theological heresy, but it really was not good. And so, young whippersnapper that I am, know everything, and because a number of the people looked up to me and said, why don't you go talk to the president about this? I went and talked with the president. And he's a very gracious man. And I said, you know, sir, you really need to address this. I mean, it's created, you know, not a small uproar, you know, within the faculty and staff. There are some people who are really upset. And he said, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that and, you know, besmirch this man's name, this guest speaker's name. And I said, well, but do you understand the problem? So I pushed that. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I pushed it again. And the only time I ever heard this man yell, he yelled at me. I deserved it. I was way off, you know. There was so much that a president's dealing with. And here's a guy about 29 who knows it all, who's trying to tell, or maybe I was 30 or 31 or whatever at that point, but knows it all, trying to tell the president what to do. I mean, there really was a problem, but I know the president was much wiser and would have did handle it in a very different way that was a lot better. But, you know, I was being pressed. I pressed him. Stupid? Yeah. Yep, I was stupid. All right. Impulsive. Got something bothering us. And what do? We're tempted to go to our authorities and manipulate and press and try to drive our point home. Not the way to approach it. Number 9. Why should we avoid sin and error in these things and submit to our authorities, even when we don't feel like it? Because your righteousness is the best defense against changes in government. Immediately think of Daniel. Daniel was a public servant for over 60 years. He was the second most powerful man in the kingdom of Babylon, and then later in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Second most powerful man. The ability to take advantage of the system was at his fingertips. Corruption, all of that, the ability to amass wealth, to force his power over people he didn't like. He had all of that ability, and yet, time and again, decade after decade, he refused to do evil. And because of his deportment, king after king supported him. Eventually, as he got older, he got shelved, but we know that he came back, right? Under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, under Cyrus, and of course many other kings, Daniel, because he never abused his power, never plotted, never got involved in evil schemes, because he was above reproach for his God, the Lord used him in mighty ways. Your righteousness, and I don't mean that you have righteousness apart from Christ, but because you are a follower of Christ and grace is involved in your life and the Spirit is working and you are building up wisdom from God's Word, that righteousness that you have received is the best defense against changes that take place in government or with authorities in your life. And finally, why should we obey? Why should we submit to our authorities even when we don't feel like it? Verse 8 says, because your life is in the hand of your authorities. No man has power to retain the Spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. When Solomon says no man has power to retain the Spirit, he's saying, look, you can't, no matter who you are not going to be able to hold on to the immaterial part of your nature when it is your time to die. He further adds, or power over the day of death. The timing of death, of your death, may be hastened by your own foolishness. So don't be foolish. Your authorities have great power. And especially in this day, power over your life. So the timing of your death may be hastened. You can't hold on to your spirit. You don't have power over the day of your death. But you know what? Your authorities do. Be careful, Solomon says. Secondly, under this point, he says the timing of your death may be hastened by your authority's decision to go to war. There is no discharge from war. It's out of your control. If the king decides to get involved in a war and you're a part of the army, you're not going to get discharged in the middle of battle. You are under his authority. Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given over to it. Not only is the timing of death hastened by our own foolishness, and it might be hastened by our authority's decision to go to war, but the timing of death may be hastened by your involvement in evil schemes. And so in conclusion, Solomon says, all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. Here's what I learned, Solomon said. These 8 verses I have learned. These are ideas, 10 different pieces of advice in how to relate to your authorities, Solomon says. And he concludes the end with, when man had power over man to his hurt. Man has power over man. It's always going to be like that. We're always going to have authorities. Doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter. You're always going to have people in authority over you. How will you respond? Our Father, today, we have heard from the wisest man who ever lived. Now we pray that you'll help us to heed what we've heard. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that you are in control. Your sovereignty, your backing of authority is something that we as Christians embrace, not reject. We pray for our authorities. We pray for our government, for our president and his cabinet, for the houses of Congress. May we not speak evil of them, but instead pray for them. We pray for our Supreme Court, for wisdom, for our justices. We pray for our governor. We pray for the city officials. Lord, we pray for our police force in this time. May we, of all people, obey and support them, for they are your authorities in our lives. Lord, all of our government officials, for our bosses, for, in the kids in here, our parents, Lord, we pray for our authorities that you'll help us in our demeanor to follow your advice here in this book. We're thankful for it. In Christ's name, amen.